you'll know this, you'll know the tune. I think we've ever sung this. Though we show ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and though they shall draw his wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus is His kingdom is glory, He rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still He is nigh, His presence we the great congregation, His triumph shall see. Ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne. Let all sing aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give Him His right, all glory and power and wisdom and might. With angels above, and thanks never ceasing, and in the above.
Anybody got a selection?
174.
With my soul,
it is well.
satisfies my longings, as nothing else can do. I love to tell a story more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies.
Lift me up above the shadows till I stand.
with the enemy. Lift me up above the shadows. Lift me up and let me stand on the mountaintops of glory. So let me dwell. Storms are raging high. Lift me up, my blessed Savior. Let me to thy bosom fly. There no evil thing can touch me over on the shining side. Lift me up above the shadows. Let me evermore abide. Lift me up above the shadows. Lift me up. All the mountains of glory, let me dwell in the way. Lift me up above the shadows, out of sorrow into joy. Lift me up above my grief, Lord, give me joy for my Lord. Then when death must claim my spirit and the storms of life are past, lift me up above the shadow till it cannot stand at last. Lift me up above the shadow. Lift me up and let me stand on the mountains of the glory. Let me dwell in your love.
For you.
Two thirty-six. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, but vain nor my guide. Heaven's joy, dry heaven's
Cheer up, my brother. 175. Stand at your right one. Change over, please. 175.
Thus far the Lord has led me on the sorry path, lost my days, and every evening shall make those of treasure royal. Much of my time has run to waste, and I perhaps left near my home, but He forgives my follies past. He gives me strength for days to come. In vain the sons of earth or hell tear me a thousand frightful things, my God is safety. Let me dwell beneath the shadow of His wings. I lay my body down to sleep. It's the pillow for my head, while well appointed angels keep their watchful station round my head.
If not, would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You again, Lord, for this another time that You blessed us, Lord, with the privilege to come into Thy house. Lord, we thank You already for the spirit that we felt here this morning, Lord, and the joyfulness of the singing service, Lord, that You blessed us with. Lord, we just pray that it would ever be the case when we come together to lift up praises. Lord, we pray just now that these names that have been mentioned here just now, Lord, and also those in times past, Lord, You know each and every need. There's nothing, Lord, that's outside of Your knowledge, outside of Your ability, Lord, and we know this, and we confess this. Lord, and we pray that You would see these according to Thy righteous will. Lord, that You, in every case, Lord, whether there's a physical need, a spiritual need, Lord, but that You would touch in only a way that You can. And Lord, that in a very special way, that You would make Your presence known, Lord, let those folks, Lord, know that there are people that love them, and Lord, that are praying for them. Lord, we pray just now for Brother Bill this morning as he comes to stand to preach Thy word, that You would free his mind, Lord, that You would use him to say the things that we are needful in hearing. And Lord, again, as I mentioned already, that You would bless us to hear and to receive, Lord, and to put to work and put to use those things that You've given us. Lord, I pray just now these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins. For Thy blessed name's sake, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
For just a minute, turn to Acts chapter, give me just 2, I believe. And I want to go to another place. You don't have to go. It's a very familiar scripture. But I was reading this week, and our Brother Dennis says it often, and I think about it often, and I don't think the Lord's people give it enough thought, probably, as Brother Dennis asks us often, how far have we come from the true original pattern of the church and how we ought to worship, and how Jesus, through Himself and His apostles, established the New Testament church. And I began reading, and that wasn't on my mind until I started reading, and just I trust it's of the Lord, and that's why I started reading what I was reading. And you know, you think, how do we get to where we're at? You know, how did we get? And you know, even among the old Baptists, you know, it's a prideful thing, and it's not good. But it's you know, and there are others. It isn't just old Baptists, but you know, we have the original pattern. Well, you know, if we read the Lord's Word, I think we're close. You know, maybe I hope we're close. I pray we're close. But when you read the Lord's Word in its truest and its simplest form of our pattern of worship, I don't know. Maybe we ain't. Maybe we're not. But as our pastor says, let's look toward it and let's try to get there. Let's try to get there. So I want to flip over to, you don't have to, again, it's familiar scripture. But as I was reading in Acts, this scripture came to my mind. And I'm going to read it first and then make just a comment. And it's in Mark, and it's mentioned at least in one more, maybe all the Gospels. But I know in Matthew it mentioned it, but language is just a little bit different. But in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, again, y'all know this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. As I was reading that, I never thought about this, but it sort of hit me like a ton of bricks. Do you know that we can't be obedient in the least degree, and if we do that second commandment, we can't do the least one. We think we do. We can put on a show, but if we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, anything else that comes after that, we can't do it. I'm going to butcher it up, but paraphrasing, you know, in John's gospel, where it says, "If you love your brother, or you hate your brother." You have not the love of God in you. Well, that's the same thing. It's the same thing. You know, some of the scriptures in various ways, they're redundant, and they're redundant for our benefit. But we can't even be obedient to the least. So in Acts chapter 2, 41, beginning in 41, and again, it's been said often, it's hard to jump in the middle and just start reading, but this is right after Pentecost, and you know the New Testament church has really been set forth here, I believe, and being established. Again, verse 41, Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Brothers and sisters, I believe that is the New Testament church in its purity, yes, and its simplicity. That's it. Nothing outside of that. Nothing more. And you know, somewhere down through time, and we see it recorded in Scripture, men began to come up with their own ways and devise their own plans and start straying off one way, some the other way. It happened immediately after the New Testament church was set up, and even before the apostles had run their course and you know, fought their fight, so to speak, they straightway were already trying to straighten out error that was creeping into the church. But here's how simple it is, and it's mind-boggling. And we read the scripture, and when we can step back and read it for what it is and look at self and see how simple the Lord's Word is, and how we've muddled it up. I mean, how we have brought, every one of us to some degree, have brought outside things in and muddled this thing up, and it ought not be so. And again, if we go back to that second commandment, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, you know, we'd all like to say that we do, but again, when we step back and look at self, I probably come up lacking more than I come up on the right side of that. But here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That continued is a that's a present tense. I know it has an ED on it, but that's present tense. There's something that we have to do for this to work.
Yes.
For in our experience, the New Testament church to be sound, in our experience, there's something that we have to do. We have to continue and be steadfast in their doctrine that Jesus, through Himself and His apostles, taught and preached. And then, if we do that, verse 44, well, 43, we'll fear God.
Mm-hmm.
We will fear God if we do that. Then verse 44, I love the order of this. And all that believed were together and had all things common. That's so simple. So simple. How do we butcher that? We get people that it's got to be this way. And sometimes this way or that way don't have a thing to do with. And most time they don't have a thing to do with what thus saith the Lord. Are you lining up, as the brother says, to our measure? Are you lining up to what we say? And what Jesus said is simple, brothers, sisters. If we'll be obedient and love our neighbors as ourselves, things will fall into place. They'll fall into place. And, over here it says, and again, this is another present tense, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, when we come together, and as I trust we have this morning, and you can feel the Spirit of our Savior, and then that Spirit testifying to one another, witnessing to one another, ain't it beautiful? I mean, there's that singleness of heart. That's the meat that it's talking about here. It's not a physical. It's not natural nourishment. That's the meat that it's talking about here. It's that spiritual banquet that the Lord blesses us with when we come into His house. And then 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, I know that the all people here is talking about the Lord's people. I believe that. But I also believe that even outside of that, I think we've all been around somebody in our lives that they didn't go around trying to push stuff down people's throat, any type of doctrine, but they manifest fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I've even been around people or a person like that, thankfully not many, but more than one in my life, that I've heard people try not to like them. But if you follow them, there are going to be some exceptions. But generally speaking, if you love your neighbor as yourself, even those that would be perceived as an enemy, that they can't find no fault with you, you know. And a lot of times, you know, they'll be okay with you. But even among the Lord's people, again, those that don't have ulterior motives, and there are vast, vast numbers that do. But if we praise God and love our neighbor as ourself, we'll have favor. We'll have favor with the Lord's people. Come on, brother.
I was wishing you'd just go on, Brother Dan, because that was good. I'll tell you, sometimes Brother Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, I fear that some have beguiled you with the simplicity or without simplicity, and he wanted them to just be in the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And I think that's when we realize the the simple pattern that you showed us to us there, that the Lord has laid out in His Word. Well, we like to complicate things. I don't know, but it seems like we do as a people. And just pray the Lord would have each one of us take these words to heart this morning. I appreciate it so much. Appreciate your prayers this morning. I've had some things on my mind for a couple of weeks now, and Brother Dennis had asked me to fill in this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. Started out thinking about, I told Brother Dennis I'm thinking about the little book of Jude, and I may get there, but that led me somewhere else, and as it usually does, but the theme is the same. And Brother Dan really set the table for us already this morning with this. The Lord's people have been given a tremendous, tremendous gift of the knowledge of His presence with us in this life. And I sometimes think about the concept of hell. And to me, the concept of hell, at least on earth, would be not to have any knowledge of the Lord. That's a hell on earth to the Lord's people if we fall backwards, so to speak. The old folks called it backsliding. And we know that we do not feel close to the Lord. We don't feel the Lord's presence with us. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing for that. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. First book in the Bible, and chapter 6, I'm just going to read a few verses, the first 7 verses, here to set the stage for what I hope the Lord will help me to bring to you this morning. This is about 10 generations after Adam, including Adam, and I'm not including Cain and Abel in that because they bore no children, and they would not count as a generation. They lived, but they wouldn't count as a generation in this sense. Chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. By the way, let me stop there. I don't believe for a minute that that's the Lord saying, now you're going to live for 120 years. That 120 years is testified to later. Noah built the ark 120 years. That's the days that's being talked about here. 120. They had 120 years from the point that the Lord began to proclaim that He was going to destroy the earth from them. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I'm going to stop there. I'd like to go on and talk about Noah for a minute, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're thankful for that. But I want to talk about some common, I believe they are common misconceptions. I wish I could say they weren't common, but I believe they were. This phrase that starts out here, men have taken these first couple of verses and have absolutely run away wildly with these things. Even old Baptist, I knew an old Baptist out in Texas. He was actually a paleontologist. He had the same last name as me too. But anyhow, he went around digging up old bones, you know, and he found these huge human skeletons. And which there's no doubt that they were. You know, there's some folks still alive that's over 7 feet tall, and that's probably about what he was finding, and maybe a little more than that. I don't doubt that in the time before the flood that there were people that were, you know, huge, but that did not come about because men have said, well, the angels came down, they saw the daughters of men, and they procreated with them, and that's what all this came about. And that's why God destroyed the earth. That's not why God destroyed the earth. And first of all, the sons of God here are not talking about the angels from heaven coming down to earth. There's some tremendous thoughts in this. You pray that I get my thoughts together this morning, because I can go seem like a thousand different ways with this morning. Herb Katz is right, brother. But when we think about this phrase, the sons of God, the word son is the important word here, and daughters, by the way, is the same word. Mm-hmm. In this case, in the same general meaning, it has nothing to do gender has nothing to do with gender. It's not what it's talking about. I know that's what's being said here, and I understand that, but I'm talking about in the purest essence of this phrase, the sons of God. And it's certainly not talking about angelic beings, but it is talking about messengers. Yes. And that's what angels are. You know, the Hebrew letter says this concerning angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that shall be heirs of salvation? I have in the past held that that was talking about the angelic beings from above, but I'm not so sure that any time the Bible talks about angels, it's talking about those who have been given a message to go and to help God's people with, and to encourage them, and to be a blessing to them, to be a ministering spirit to those that the Lord has sent them to. That's an angel. Dana and I were talking about this not too long ago, and we were talking about those things in our lives that have come about just sort of sometimes out of nowhere, and you can't figure out what in the world, you know, somebody would come and just say a word of encouragement to you out of the blue. They maybe didn't even know you, didn't know your circumstances, but what they said fit exactly in what you needed to hear and encouraged you to go on just a little bit. And I long time ago, I thought, you know, that's the Lord sending them. They don't know it. It's not like they said, oh, you know, the Lord sent me to tell you this. If somebody tells me that, I'm going to step back just a little bit, because I think maybe they have misinterpreted something. But just to come out of the blue and say something that's just an encouragement to you or a help to you, I believe those are angels that God sends to us. All right, so those angelic beings in this case were messengers. And they'd got off the message.
Yes, yes.
When we think about this concept of the sons of God and the daughters of men, I want to go back and show you just for a minute about the two concepts of that. And I believe the seed of this came from the third son of Adam and Eve, Seth, and Cain, who was first son. And those two concepts came forth. Now, don't run away with that just yet. I want you to stay with me for just a minute, because this sixth chapter has been led up to by pointing out the things that happened after Adam and Eve were sent forth from the garden, dispelled from the garden. And we know the story of Cain and Abel. And I'll talk about Cain for just a minute. And let me say this right off the bat. I do not believe for one minute that Cain is a type of the non-elect.
No.
He may have been. I don't know. But that's not the point of God's Word telling us about Cain.
No.
Cain was one who was the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and he was one who lived unto himself.
Yes.
He did what he wanted to, even in terms of what the offering that he offered up to God. I used to defend Cain just a little bit on his offering. So, well, he brought the best he had. But no, he didn't. He was a tiller of the ground, all right. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, that the sacrifice that God required was to show forth and typify the coming of the one that had been promised in the seed of the woman was a blood sacrifice. And Cain didn't bring that. But that's not the point of Cain. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous of Abel and he slew him. But look at this when we see the state of Cain in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And starting at verse 11, after the Lord had shown him that he knew what he'd done, and verse 11 says, "And now thou art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth." That's a strange statement, isn't it? The face of the earth. What in the world does that mean? We'll discover that in a minute, I hope. "And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And I'm going to stop there for just a minute. So what Cain is being dispelled from having the knowledge of the presence of the Lord with him. He knew it before, else he would not have brought a sacrifice to come before the Lord with. But now he was going to be cast out from the earth. And brothers and sisters, when we get to chapter 6, I believe that the line that I want you to see is when it talks about the daughters of men is coming from those who lived unto themselves. Yeah. You see the testimony of Cain all the way through in his generation that came after him. They were self-centered people who did what they wanted to do and brought forth of themselves certain things. So that's what I want you to see. They did not follow after the Lord. They did not follow after the message that I'm sure that Adam and Eve had taught them, and God was teaching a line of his people that were going to come and continue to be messengers about his presence with his people in the earth. They didn't know his presence. That's not to say they were not children of God in the sense of eternal election, but they were not sons of God, children of God, in terms of their walk in the earth. You and I can look at people around us sometimes and see people who just absolutely live for whatever they can come to next and whatever pops up next, and they have, seems to have no thought of God whatsoever in their lives. Now, many people say, "Well, that must be the non-elect." Don't go there, brothers and sisters. You cannot logically go there, and I don't believe you'd be correct in going there. Again, I say maybe they are, maybe they're not, but the fact that men will look upon others who are, as they say, not living right, and all of a sudden append unto them the concept that they can't possibly be a child of God. You're going somewhere you have no right to go. I don't know any other way to say it. Now, verse 16 tells the story. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Now drop down now and we'll talk about the other one, Seth. Verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Another seed. Now, brothers and sisters, she wasn't saying Cain wasn't my son. In fact, at first she named Cain as she thought he was the one. But now she's saying another seed. That seed is an important word there. And the Seth, in verse 26, "To him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." There we see the messengers being appointed.
Yes.
And fulfilling their appointment. They began to show forth their belief in God. They began to show forth the concept of what God had given them, the testimony of himself to them, and they, I believe, were faithful with that for generations. And we see the evidence of that beginning in chapter 5. And I'm not going to go through each one of those generations, but we come up to the time of Noah, the 10th generation, again, not counting Cain and Abel, but the 10th generation, if I've counted that right, I believe I have, from Adam. Now, so what's the significance? The significance was that we see men going forth and multiplying. God said, go forth and multiply, didn't he? They were doing that. But as they were doing that, these messengers, this line, I've called it the godly line before, not because they were more, not because they were of greater essence toward God in his view of them, but because they were the ones given the message. They were the ones giving it. I've thought so many times about, Brother Dan touched on this, we call ourselves Old Baptists, and God, I believe, has given us a pattern. And I think we are as close, we're close, Brother Dan, but I think you're right that there's, whenever we start to let things come in about how we'd like to see things done, we'd like to do it this way, and we'd like to do it the other way, or we think, or somebody else says this is the way you ought to do it, and then follow after us, then the purity of the being the messenger of this thing that God has given to us starts going all squirrely. It just does, because men start bringing in how they want things to happen, and the minute that does happen, men's pride will stand up, and their humility will fall away from them in many cases. And that's what is happening here in chapter 6. The sons of God, those messengers, that line of godly messengers that God had given his word to, they had the complete word of God up to this time. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. You know, the Old Testament hadn't even been recorded yet. The millennia of history hadn't happened yet, but these men had the pure word of God. What was it? Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head.
Yes.
There was going to come a redeemer that was going to redeem God's people from their sins. And they were given that message to have as a message of hope and to go forth, not to hold it to themselves. If there's one thing, and I'm not up here to criticize anybody, Old Baptists included, but I used to think sometimes, and I'll just bear with me. I used to do it in my travels, going to different churches, especially going down in the South, down into Georgia and Alabama. I'd pass by on these, you know, well, maybe you don't know it. I'm infamous for taking shortcuts places. I don't like the main highways. I like to see the countryside. And as I would travel around, I'd see a little church building by the side of the road. And if it didn't have a sign on it, I'd say, that's Primitive Baptist. Now, that's terrible. But I would hear people sometimes saying, you know, if the Lord wants them to be here, he'll bring them. And so they didn't think they ought to advertise. And my goodness, brothers and sisters, I think we ought to advertise and let people know. They don't even know what a Primitive Baptist is. Most people don't. But that's neither here nor there, but I forgot my point now. My point in all that was that God has given us a blessing of a message that I think is close, and if we can just hold to that and not hold it tightly to our chest and be afraid somebody else is going to come in on it, then I believe the Lord's given us a message. We're messengers. I'm not saying we're the godly line. I'm just saying we've been given a message to live our lives as such that show forth the glory of God and the salvation of his people. Same as these were, but they began to multiply on the face of the earth. Why? Because they saw these who were living a different kind of life and it appealed to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they took the daughters of men of all whom they chose. There's a significance in that. They were taking multiple wives at one time when God had said one at a time. And so that was part of this thing. Now, all right, I want to talk about sonship for just a minute. Why does it say the sons of God? Why does it refer to these people as the sons of God? The word son there, and I've got a little, my Bible program on my phone. In the Old Testament especially, will give you the Hebrew meaning of a word. And they wrote things in the beginning in like pictographs. And the pictograph of this word son is a seed in a tent. And it said, a son was the builder of the house. Builders of the house. And when we think about the use of the word sons of God, and I'm going to tell you something, you just have to take this for what it's worth. Even referring to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the purest essence of that phrase, brothers and sisters, is not that he was the progeny of God the Father, but that he was the builder of the house.
Amen.
That's what Son of God means more than anything else. I'm not trying to discount anything else. I'm just saying that's what it means when we see that, and people will get that phrase in their head and they'll think about, well, God had a son, you know, in heaven and he sent him down to earth. That's not the meaning of the Son of God. The meaning of the Son of God is he was sent forth to build the house. What house? The church of the living God. The witnesses that were going to be sent forth from generation to generation to generation. Have you ever thought about it? Now we're sitting here in a fairly new, relatively speaking, church body. 1987. That's when this church body started. That's not very long ago, really, in a lot of ways. But we simply took up as a people the responsibility of keeping house for the Lord. I don't mind saying it that way. Sometimes I've flinched at people talking about keeping house for the Lord. But brothers and sisters, we were given a message that we wanted to proclaim, and we were given the opportunity to be those messengers. And so in that sense, I think that we can think about the builders of the house. That continuation, the reason that the Lord speaks about sons in this way, and the reason I believe the Hebrew was that way. By the way, the New Testament meaning of sons is the same. You know, the New Testament was first written in Hebrew, and then translated to Greek, and then our Bible to English. The men wrote this, but it struck a chord with me. This concept of the seed building the house. They brought out the fact of a tent, and nomads, especially in the desert, who went and lived in tents. Those tents were of animal skin, and they didn't last forever. But they didn't replace the whole tent. They'd take it one panel at a time. And when that panel wore out, they'd replace that panel. And then they'd get another panel, and then somebody else would probably inherit that tent, and they'd put another panel in. But I got in my mind the concept of the continuation. It's like that tent never went away. It was always new. It was always being rebuilt. It was always being brought forward. And when you think about a generation of people still trying to serve the Lord, as I trust we are today, brothers and sisters, we're just putting another panel in the tent. It's the Lord's tent. It's the Lord's house. And we're just those who have been chosen to be messengers in that way. And it'll hold up in the Scripture in that way. When the Lord referred to in His Word as the sons of God, He began to talk about a people who He said are My sons. In the in Exodus chapter 4, and this is when Moses was there before Pharaoh, and speaking, God said, let my people go. In verse 21 of the 4th chapter of Exodus, and the Lord God said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let my people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. There we have the concept again of God saying that this is Israel is my son. It meant that Israel was that chosen vessel as a people sent forth to continue the message that God had given, a witness of himself in the earth. Now let's stop for just a minute. It is so easy for the human mind to go and say, well, that must have been I'm not talking about us now, but that must have been the only people in the world that was trying to serve the Lord. You can't go there. But it was a visible people that God had given and put upon the earth and set upon a course from Noah on through until, you know, it sort of skipped. It sort of skipped until we get to Abraham, because we don't hear much about Shem and Ham and Japheth as being bearers of the word of the Lord in any sense, or followers of the Lord even. But when we get to Abraham, we see that God began to put a name upon a people and began to show forth witnesses for his truth and for the grace that he was bestowing upon his people as they walked here in the earth. That does not mean that there were not people in the earth who were serving or who were worshiping a divine being. They might not have the right name for him, but we'd think, but that they were worshiping a divine being. We see the evidence all through the Old Testament, and we see it certainly in the New Testament, when those people who had not been given this message from the Lord, we find a people who were worshiping him. The centurion there that Peter was sent to down, and it says he was a man who worshipped God, who loved God and worshipped him, and he had no knowledge outside of the witnesses of the Jews that of anything about God. But those witnesses that had gone forth, the Lord sent forth in that way, were witnesses that continued. So he says, Israel is my son. That doesn't mean Israel was the only children of God. It does not mean that they represent the eternal elect of God in the fullness of it. That concept has been misused so many different times that people, when they read about election in the Bible, well, that's talking about the Jews. Yes, but not in the way they think. God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel to be the continuation of that message of his presence and his watch care in the earth over a people who stayed faithful to the message and faithful to his name and worshiped him. Now, what we see is when they failed to do that, he cut them off as the only messengers. He cut them off. Because they failed to do that. Just the same as he came there in chapter 6 of Genesis and he said, I'm going to destroy the earth. But Noah found favor, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, he didn't find anything that wasn't already there. But the Lord saw that Noah was a faithful man and would do and carry forth that message. And so Noah and his children, I don't know about his children, do you? You know, there was an old Baptist. He was an absoluter. And if you don't know what that word means, it means an absoluter is someone who says, we're only here this morning because the Lord brought us here. If he didn't intend for us to be here, we wouldn't have been here. And we're only here for that reason. Well, that's going way too far with it. You know, most of us are here because we woke up this morning and we had set our clocks correctly. And we came either out of habit or out of the joy of being in the house of the Lord. And you know, Daddy used to say, I'd rather come with joy, but habit will get me here if it's necessary. And that's right. But when you think about the fact that these folks were given this message and they didn't keep it, God destroyed all but 8 souls from the face of the earth. I know where I was going with that now. That fella said, you know, Cain was the line of the non-elect came through Cain. I said, what happened to Cain's people when the ark was being prepared? And of course, he said, well, I think maybe the wives of the sons of Noah were. I said, no, you can't go there. Maybe they were. But Cain was, again, I say to you, if someone that you hear saying, well, you know, Cain was the line of all the non-elect was came through Cain. Brothers and sisters, you can't support that with Scripture. You can't do it. You can make it up, but you can't support it with Scripture. But the non-elect does not come through heritage.
No.
Neither does the elect come through heritage either, by the way. Just because that line continued, God continued that line for a witness to Himself, not because they were perfect, not because they were more godly in terms of eternal godliness than anyone else, but because up to that point, at least, they had been faithful to the message and had gone forth as the messengers of the covenant. In this case, it was the Adamic covenant, the covenant they made with Adam through Eve, of the seed of the woman. He was going to be faithful with the line that came through Noah because of the covenant of Noah that had made with him. And the covenant that he made with Abraham, and the covenant he made with Isaac, and the covenant he made with Jacob. And brothers and sisters, but those covenants had to do with their timely existence as witnesses to the glory and the grace of God. And the minute they stopped being those witnesses, then the covenant was, in essence, null and void. I'm not talking about the eternal covenant. I'm talking about timely things here that the Lord has given to us. In this way, these sons of God were talked about in the New Testament. If you go to the Roman letter in the ninth chapter, Romans chapter 9. I may not be going exactly where you think I am. Well, yeah, I guess I am. You know, I'm sort of random thinking here. Verse 1 of the ninth chapter, and verse 2 and verse 3, are, verse 3 especially, doesn't seem to go with chapter 8. In chapter 8, Brother Paul is speaking about the eternal grace of God and how that neither life nor death nor all of those things can separate us from the love of God. And he comes right here and he talks about his brethren after the flesh. That's who he's talking about. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For what about Paul? You think they're going to hell? That's not what he's talking about.
No.
He's talking about them being cut off just in like fashion as Cain was cut off from the presence of the Lord. He knows what's coming. They're going to be cut off from the full knowledge of the presence of God with them in the earth. And they're going to go about as vagabonds in the earth. They're going to go about being spread all over and having no real knowledge that God is with them. That's why he's got continual sorrow in his heart. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He knows that's impossible if you think about eternal cut off, being eternally cut off. But Paul is even, his love for the brethren is such that he said, I could wish myself to be cast away.
Yes, that's right.
Estranged from the knowledge of God, if it would help them. That's what he's, that's all he's saying.
Yes.
He knows that's not going to work. But he says, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? Look, what? Why is he saying all this? He's saying, they were given the message. The adoption pertained to them. The glory and the covenants and the giving of the law pertained to them, to no one else on the face of the earth. God didn't do that for anyone else on the face of the earth. That doesn't mean that he didn't have people all over. It just means they weren't given this full revelation of God in the promise of a Savior. The Jews had it. They had the fullness of it. There shouldn't have been any question about it. Even those Jews in the time of Jesus Christ who did not believe He was the Messiah, they knew by Scripture exactly how He was going to come and what He was going to do. And I believe they knew when He was going to come, essentially. Daniel tells us that in the 7th chapter of Daniel, or 9th, whichever one it is. They knew exactly what the timing would be. And yet, he did not meet the restrictions that they themselves had placed upon the Word of God. He didn't meet that. And so because he didn't meet their restrictions, then they wouldn't believe that he was the one. All right, so verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. What a tremendous statement that is. He's saying, listen, their fathers, not in full, but in at least fashion, representatively, they continued the line of the message of God right up to this generation. He said they're without excuse. Mm-hmm. They are without excuse. We're not talking about their eternal existence. We're talking about their timely favor,
yes,
and blessings with God. All right. No, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's talking about that same seed that's being talked about there, the keepers, the builders of the house, the ones who will maintain, the ones who will continue faithful. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what he's talking about. Not that Isaac had any particular favor, but you know, Isaac was not the only son Abraham had. Do you know, I worked with a Muslim, East Indian Muslim, and he liked to come and talk to me about the Bible. It's been a long time ago. Of course, he had a different idea than I did, but I started telling him about Abraham. He said, we've got Abraham. He's our father. I said, yeah, I know. But not the same line as I'm talking about, because the Lord said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he's not talking about natural progenitors. He's talking about faithful men.
Yes.
He's talking about those who will keep the message, those who will proclaim the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God in the greatest amount of purity that we can understand by searching God's Word and being faithful to the message that God has given to us, brothers and sisters. And I used to hear in our little churches, on the progressive side especially, you know, all the things we need to do to change the church so that we you know, we're losing our youth, we're losing our children. And then that was true. But the reason it was true was not because we hadn't added all of the bells and whistles that they thought you needed to add to attract the children. It was because we hadn't maintained the message.
That's right.
Now, that's just the truth of it. We hadn't maintained the message of the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And that simplicity, brothers and sisters, is that He has had a people to His name. And He has built His house. And He came to build that house. He came to build that New Testament church as the messengers. Now the church has been given the fullness of the message, and we've messed it up in most cases.
Yes.
I'm talking about we, church,
yes,
in the plural,
yes,
have messed it up. Brother Dan brought out that simplicity. You know, rather than try to say, you know, we need, I hope you, if you all believe this, that's yours. You can, you know, we need to go down and put out the Ten Commandments back up down at the courthouse. Well, brothers and sisters, what in the world? You think anybody read those things and felt conviction when they passed by that sign? Maybe they did, I don't know. But, you know, those Ten Commandments were not given to us to attain unto the perfection before God, because first of all, we can't do it. Even if we've never committed any of those grievances against God in the Ten Commandments, we still have not kept them.
No.
I had a man I worked with. I keep the Ten Commandments. I said, well, you're doing real good then. You're doing real good. But I'd heard him talk about, in a lustful way, about some woman already. So I already knew he's lying. I knew he was lying. But he thought he had, because he hadn't actually acted on it. But brothers and sisters, listen. Those two things that Brother Dan gave to us, if we're going to say we're going to keep the message, that's the message.
Yes.
That's the essence of it. And the essence of it is, first of all, that Christ, and by the way, we're not going to gain any more favor with God in terms of a better place in heaven or more privileges here on this earth because that we say we've kept those commandments. But Jesus said we need to keep those commandments so that we will feel the presence
yes.
of God with
yes.
us. Not to feel ourselves superior to someone else, but so that we can feel God's presence with us. I've often thought about I've often thought about those folks on the day after the day of Pentecost, Brother Dan. They were all from various parts of the nation. They'd come in there for the feast, and the feast of Pentecost, and they stayed. And you know, they didn't have McDonald's to go to. They didn't have places to stay except their relatives that may have been there, and some of them probably slept in the streets as long as they could find a dry spot. But they lost all concept of anything outside of the glory of God that they'd seen displayed. And they didn't worry about all that other stuff to begin with. They didn't go home and sell their land and houses and all that and come back and hand the money out. I believe what that's talking about is whatever they had, they were willing to share.
Yes.
And they didn't say, no, that's mine. I might need that tomorrow. You know, but so that message that we've been given is the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's so much more scripture, and I've run myself around the pole here. I do want to just for a minute tell you this, that the children of God, the children of Israel, that had seen and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and had been given the continuation of the message, and the Gentiles who had been brought in were given these things, and they stayed faithful to the church. They stayed faithful to the building of the house. And when Jude writes and says, brethren, it was needful for me to write unto you.
Yes.
He means it. It was needful for him to write unto them because he could see that they were getting ready to slip.
Yes.
They saw the daughters of men and how
yes.
attractive they were. And he typifies that by verse 6. He says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. That is not Satan's fallen angels out of space or out of heaven. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those messengers who did not keep the message.
Yes.
That was their first estate. They were given a tremendous treasure to carry forth, and they left it. Now, I may be wrong in that, but I think that's what it means. But left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the day. Now, there's much that could be said about that. I do believe that as a people, I know that the religious world is just waiting for certain things to happen and the Jews be brought back in and so forth. But brothers and sisters, they've been being brought back in one by one all this time. Somebody that's looking for them to be brought back in as a nation has missed the boat, as far as I can figure, and I believe that God has shown us that There are those, though, who, because that they would not believe, they were cast out. I had so much scripture that I didn't get to. There's biblical proof for what I've said here today. I just didn't give it to you. But, well, we'll see. I pray the Lord will bless these things to your hearts and minds. Here's the main message, and let me stop with this. We've been given a tremendous, tremendous blessing.
Yes.
And that blessing, brothers and sisters, that is for whatever truth we have, God has revealed it to us. And we're not to hold on to that like we're afraid somebody's going to get it from us. We're to go forth and tell folks of the hope that's within us.
Yes.
And that's all we need to do, by the way.
Yes.
My hope is not based on what I've done or what I can do. My hope is based on Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And may God bless us to hold to that message and keep it as long as we are able to do so. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Stand and see. You want me to go ahead, brother?
Yeah.
All right.
You just make me change my...
All right. Stand and sing. Come together and give one another the hand of love and fellowship.